Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we just come, Father God, just thanking you, oh God, Heavenly Father, for who you are. Father God, thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done for us. Heavenly Father, your grace mm-hmm. and your mercy, Lord God, your loving kindness is truly better than life. Father God, we thank you, oh God, Heavenly Father, mm-hmm. for your holiness, oh God, your righteousness. Heavenly Father, the fact that you are sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, mm-hmm. and omnipresent, Lord God. We thank you, oh God, for this privilege, Lord God, just to know that you're the one, Lord God, you're in control. Heavenly Father, you've not left it up to us, Lord God. Heavenly Father, to live this life or even to handle life on life's terms. But Lord God, you said in your word that you work all things after the counsel of your own will, and that you cause all things to work together for the good of them that love you and to those who are called according to your purpose. So we thank you, Lord. We just pray that you would help us, Heavenly Father, on tonight, Lord God, that we might just be continually convinced and persuaded, oh God, as to who you are, how much you love us, oh God, and Heavenly Father, all that you've promised us. So break our yes. hearts right now, mm-hmm. oh God, Heavenly Father, and graft yes. your word yes. in us, replace yes. us, oh God, Heavenly Father, yes. thy life, thy spirit, thy presence, oh God, Heavenly Father, be magnified in us, oh God, and be manifested unto your glory and your praise more than what we can say, Heavenly Father, but Lord God, just the very reflection of your life being manifested even out of our lives, oh God, we pray your glory. Heavenly Father, have your way. Lord God, speak to us deliberately. Speak to us intentionally, oh God, the very things that you will for our lives, oh God. And we pray by your spirit, Lord God, we pray for staying power, oh God. Help us to be steadfast, oh God, in your word, in your will, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified. Crucify me right now, oh God. Heavenly Father, the things that I've seen, the things I've heard, the things I felt, the things I've thought in this day, oh God, that they might not stand, oh God, Heavenly Father, in the way of you having your way. Heavenly Father, on this Bible study, have your way, oh God. We thank you. We praise you, oh God. We glorify you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. Amen. We want to continue where we left off last week in our lesson, knowing God. Knowing God, our refuge in the midst of a fallen world. Our refuge in the midst of a fallen world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Actually, I'm going to read 14, 15, and 16. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." In our focus text, verse 16 says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Really focusing on that, that last part. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth from this point forward, know we him no more, meaning know we him no any longer after the flesh. Amen. And just really dealing with knowing God, the importance of knowing God, period. Like we could stop right there, right? The importance of knowing God, but really the focus being particularly with everything that's going on, we really need to know him, right? He's our refuge in the midst of a fallen, a corrupt, an evil, right? A condemned, you name it, world, this world that we're in. And I'm telling you right now, given everything that's happening right now in our nation and in this world at large, we better know something. To those who don't know Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about those who claim to be Christians, because I've read a statistic where I think they say 75% of people in the world claim Christianity as their religion. But that don't mean they know Christ. We got to know him. Mm. We have to know him. Jesus said to them that after he preached in the synagogue, he said, and he preached and many believed on him. They believed who he, you know, they believed at that time. They aspired to, they gravitated to what he was preaching, what he was talking about, because everybody loves the idea. I don't know nobody who don't want to be rescued, right? Everybody want to be rescued. So they don't. And I heard somebody say they love to call him Savior, but don't nobody want to call him King, because don't nobody want to be, don't nobody want to be told nothing. We don't want to live a life of submission. We don't want to live a life of subjectivity. This flesh is hardwired against living that way. That's why people, even in the church, don't want to be told anything, right? But God, Christ has called us, and that's why he said to the many that believed in him, he said, continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples. Because what happens as if we truly continue in the word of God, right, with the right attitude and a heart broken and understanding what this salvation walk is really about, if we continue in the word of God, we're going to truly get to know Christ, because this word is going to take residence in us. It's going to take its rightful place in the throne seat of our hearts. It's going to replace us, therefore manifesting, right, the very life of Christ himself. And that's what we're dealing with this month, or however long we want to be teaching Bible study for in this series, is really how in this life of replacement is our greatest point of intimacy with Christ, as his life is being made manifest, as we're being crucified, as we're coming to an end of self, and as his life is being regenerated in us, right, and being magnified in us, right, we're discovering more and more of who Christ is, because he's all that's left. It's him. Right. And it has to be that way, because our carnality really wants nothing to do with Christ. It really don't. No matter how much you want to want him, your flesh will always fight against it. That's why mm-hmm. Paul tells us in Romans 8, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law, not subject to the will, not subject to the word, therefore not subject to Christ himself, is not subject to the law, and neither can be, impossible, hardwired against Christ himself and his will and his life replacing us. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. And as he replaces us, we come to know him, right? And because, and we said it last week, because we're in the process of becoming, right? We're becoming like him. We're being replaced like him. So we're in becoming or being made in the likeness, or as Paul says in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. As we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, we're discovering who we are, because we were created in the image of Christ, right? He said, made all these things. He said, let us make man in our own image. And so we're being shaped and formed in the likeness of Christ, and therefore discovering our true identity, knowing more and more, who is this Christ that's taking our place, which is our purpose in this life. So, and that's why Paul could say what he said in this 16th verse of the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. He said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we had experience, we've seen him, right? Some may have even touched him. Right. Those who walked with him in that day had seen the miracles. Some had even sat down and supped with him. Right. Spent much time with him as he taught. Right. The multitudes gathered as he preached and as he taught on many occasions. But what Paul is saying is, once we've received and accepted him, we no longer know him that way anymore. We don't merely understand or experience or know him as someone who's outside of us, as someone we're perceiving or seeing or witnessing through our carnal eyes or hearing through our carnal ears or understanding through our carnal minds. But he's now someone we're commune with because now he's made his abode in us, right? And he's living on the inside of us. So I no longer know him after the flesh. I no longer know him through the limitations of my flesh, through the limitations or my own carnal capacity to know and understand who Christ is, right? Now I'm truly knowing him because he's living in me, right? And I'm being conformed to the very likeness of Christ, and I'm experiencing a level of intimacy with him that I would have never known otherwise, right? And this is why the disciples struggled so many times, right? In and out, even Peter himself, when we talked about it, we looked at that Matthew chapter 16 last week, right? When Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they ran down the list. Some say Elias, some say, you know, you're this prophet, you're that prophet. And then he asked Peter, whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, what? He said, blessed art thou. And he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, right? But my Father who is in heaven. Peter had a moment of revelation that the Lord had given to him, right? But guess what? Only moments later, as Christ ministered to them and explained to them what he had to do, right? Peter turned right back around in that same discourse and rebuked Jesus. And what did Jesus say to them? Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense. So you even see the struggle of the disciples, right? Before dispensation, before Christ ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, right? To live in all of us who are his children. Before that happened, you saw such a back and forth and a dichotomy, right? Even in what they understood or who they understood Christ to be or what he had taught them. And that's why Paul can say now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth from this moment, know we him any longer. Why? Because if you read the verses over, if you read the verses that preceded that, you see what he said. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, verse 14. Because we thus judge, meaning that my heart has determined, right, that if one died, then we're all dead, right? The love of Christ has convinced, compelled, persuaded us to die to self, that Christ might live, that the life of Christ might live and be manifested. And what happens is he brings us into a greater unity, right? And we're being conformed, shaped into his likeness. We are being replaced. We're coming to an end of ourselves so that the very life of Christ can be made manifest in our mortal bodies, right? And so we're knowing him. So therefore, as a result of this, know we him no longer after the flesh. We see him. We understand him. We experience him. We know him in a real way because of the Holy Spirit, because of the life of Christ living in us. And therefore, and we talked about it last week, that's why we can quote verse 17. We can't quote verse 17. And I know people love to quote that verse because it's just a popular verse in church, but don't really even understand, right? What's happening, everything that's happened preceding Paul quoting that, saying, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we can quote that because we've fallen in love. We've determined in our hearts that because he died for us, we can die. We need to die for him, right? And we no longer see other people the same way, and we no longer know Christ the same way. Now we can say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then we can testify to what Paul is saying. Old things, my old way of thinking, my old way of reacting, my old way of responding, my old way of operating, my old way of seeing people, my old way of treating people, my old way of even the old way of how I saw Christ in the past. Old things are passed away, die, right? Expire, right? Whatever other word we want to use for dead. Old things have died. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things, right? All things are become, all things have become new, meaning that in this process, in the sanctification process, as I'm being made in the likeness of Jesus Christ, those things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. So this is what Paul is dealing with in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this verse 16. And like, we could keep on going. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture, because all of this is really a prerequisite, right? And part of the process to set us up for ministry, to set us up for the one true ministry that we all have. The one very thing, listen, we've all been called as ministers. We may not have all been called to the preaching of the gospel in the church or the body, but we've all been called to this ministry of reconciliation. And that's what Paul says in verse 18, in all things, and I'm going way off subject, but we might as well talk about it for a second. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given to us, not some of us, all of us who have been called into this salvation. He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Y'all hear that? That's huge in the ministry of reconciliation. You can't impute, you can't hold people accountable for what they've done to you. You know that? The ministry of reconciliation. That's why, anyway, right? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word, meaning this word, meaning Christ himself. He is the word, and he is reconciliation. Folks are being reconciled to Christ. They're being reconciled to Christ. We're not going to go any further there, right? So when we talk about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, we've got to know that as children of God, who are continually being shaped and formed, continually being conformed to the likeness of Christ, continuing to be replaced by the life of Christ, right? There's a growing fellowship with Christ as his life consumes our very life. What did Paul say in Colossians chapter 3? Verse 1, right? Verses 1 through 3 said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid, right, in Christ Jesus. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, right, as he's being made, as he's being magnified, not talking about when he's coming back on a cloud. No, he's talking about the here and now, right? And when Christ, who is our life, his life replacing us, right? You're dead, and your life is hid. Christ eclipsing us, Christ replacing us, as his life continuing to replace us. What did he say? And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. Meaning he's beautifying us. He's glorifying us. We're growing in his likeness. We're growing in his character, right? because we're becoming intimately familiar, right, with who Christ Jesus is. His life is replacing us. And that ought to be our goal, because guess what? That's our purpose. That's our purpose. You don't have any other, listen, I don't care how good you do your job, how smart you are in school. Those things are not your purpose. Those things will happen, absolutely. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do those things. But what I'm saying is those things are not your purpose. Our purpose was, we have one as believers, as children of God. We have one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to be replaced. That's to be replaced. We were created to be replaced. Christ took our place on the cross, and that was just the beginning. And his goal is to continue to take our place in life. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Your destiny, you were predestinated, or you were purposed to be conformed, to be remade, reshaped, renewed, regenerated, right? Crucified, right? Conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's your purpose. And you hear people talk and preach about purpose, and they talk about earthly stuff and worldly stuff. We don't have one. Our purpose has nothing to do with this world other than Christ replacing us and his glory being reflected and shown to other people. That's our, if we have any purpose in this world, that's it. As long as we're breathing, continue to be shaped in the likeness of Christ so that other people can see him. So that other people can see him. That's it. That's our purpose. Now, many other things will happen as a result of that, right? He will call you to many assignments, right? He will bless you in many ways along the way, but that's not your purpose. That's not your purpose. No more than it was Christ's purpose to heal as he ministered for those 3 years. Christ's purpose was not to heal. He just did it along the way to his purpose. So that there are many things that you will do that will bless you and bless others on your way, as you're living out your purpose to be replaced. But those things are not our purpose. Those things are just things that we do along the way. And it's not even really us doing it. It's Christ's life being manifest. And you can't do anything to the glory of God unless we're living out our purpose. Unless we're being shaped and conformed to the likeness of Christ, right? We're not doing anything to the glory of God. We'll still be operating out of us. But as he's replacing us, he's the one who's living. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, right? Yet not I, but Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm not living. Yet not I, but Christ. That's the key. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, right? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So we've got to know. We're growing. As we're growing in the likeness of Christ, right? We're becoming more and more intimately familiar with who he is. And it's so critical. And it goes right back to what I say. And this is what we're about to start dealing with. It's so critical, because if not, we won't be able to handle what's going on in this world. We won't be able to deal with the circumstances, the trials, the tribulation, the challenges, right? The ups and the downs and all these things, right? That come along with this messed up fallen world, right? We'll struggle. And Christ did not call us to struggle. He needs us to be the salt and the light, right? So while everybody else is going crazy, while everybody else is panicking, while everybody else is dealing with depression, while everybody else is losing their mind, while everybody else is struggling to deal with life, here we are, heads up high, rejoicing and glorifying in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that everybody else who's struggling, they see us. And what do they say? How do I get some of that? Right? How do I come to know? What is that? What is it about you? Don't you see what's going on right now? How are you rejoicing in the midst of that? Right? And that's how. And that's why it's so important that we die. Because I'm telling you right now, my flesh can't handle this world. I'm not equipped. I'm not capable. But if Christ is replacing us and he's living through us, guess what? Man, we can rejoice because he's the one. He is the one. And that's why Paul, said, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? Verses 7, 8, somewhere around there, right? He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, right? It's of God, it's not of us. Troubled on every side, but what? Not distressed. Perplexed, but what? Not in despair. Persecuted, but what? Not forsaken. Cast down, but what? Not destroyed. Why? Always bearing about in the body the what? The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his life might be made manifest. And what did he say? He says, and to them that live, they're always being brought to death. So he's distinguishing. He's letting us know that, yes, there are trials, there are tribulation, that there are things that are that we're going through to bring forth that to bring forth the life of Christ out of us, to bring forth that treasure that's in us. But he's making no mistake about it. He says, and to them that live are continually being brought. Other words, that it's Christ's hand. He's the one that's doing it. Yes, the stage is set because we live in a falling world, but Christ is allowing these things. Either it's his will or his permissive will. Either he's causing it or he's allowing it for one purpose, right? And he said it. He says that the life of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Why? Because of what he says in the next verse. He says, in that very next verse, he says that death worketh in us, life in somebody else. That's why Paul says in that verse 17 of our focus text, behold, all things become new. Behold, somebody has to see the life of Christ Jesus through us, so that they might believe. So we gotta know something. We've got to know Christ in a falling world. We can't be acquainted with him. We've got to know him intimately. And guess what? The only way we're going to truly get to know him is if we're coming to an end of ourselves. Because this right here, don't want to know him. This flesh, it don't want to know him. We quoted it earlier, right? Romans 8. I forget what verse, somewhere in there, 9, 10, right? Carnal mind's enmity against God. Not subject and can't be. So I don't want to know. So in order for us to truly know, man, that carnal mind has to be dealt with. Our carnality. We can come to church. We can come to Bible study. We can come to prayer. We can be involved. But we can still have a surface relationship and a surface religion, right? No, our hearts have to be broken to who Christ is. Our hearts have got to be broken to the word. We've got to be replaced or we won't know. We'll know, we'll have all of this, but we will have none of this until we get to a place where we're ready to surrender and ready for Christ's purpose to be made manifest in our life, and that's us being replaced. And therefore, we'll continue to struggle. We will continue to struggle in this world, trying to deal with, trying to live life on life circumstances. Without Christ replacing us, without Christ living through us, we'll continue to live life. Like it's like a merry-go-round, going round and round, right? Experiencing the same cycles, right? There's a song that says, keep me going in cycles, right? We'll continue to go in the same cycles, round and round. There'll be no deliverance until we get to a place. And that's why what Jesus was even talking to those in Matthew 11, right? We talk about when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Mm-hmm. Meek and lowly at heart. You'll find rest for your weary souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The proceeding that he was dealing with a stiff-necked people, right? And he talked about the marketplace and he compared them. He was comparing them to to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was comparing them to all that. He says those folks are better off than you because you have me in front of you and you still don't want to submit. He's saying it's like, and he compared it. He said it's like children who go into the marketplace and complain to their friends, right, about how the marketplace cheats them and treats them, right? But they keep going back. And it's like, and we're the same way, right? Operating in the world, operating in this world system on the world system's terms, right? Even though Christ has offered to translate us into the kingdom of his dear son, we're still living and operating and yearning for the world, the kingdom of the world and the world system. And we sit and we continue to get burnt and disappointed, right? By the world and how the world treats us. In the circumstances of the world, and I heard Charles Stanley talking about today, we keep playing with sin, and sin is like a rattlesnake, and we wonder why we keep getting bit by it, right? And we'll complain about it and wonder why there's no deliverance in it, and Christ is standing right there. But we don't truly want to receive him. We want to keep him right. We want to keep him on the outside and treat him like a genie in a bottle and say, oh, man, Christ, won't you get me out of this? Won't you do this? Won't you do that? No, Christ is saying, you must receive me. In other words, I need to live on the inside of you. I need to replace you. Your deliverance, your victory over this world is through a crucified life. And we've got to be crucified. And that's why Paul said, man, you know, I don't boast in anything. Right. And what he talked about in First Corinthians chapter 2, what he talked about in Galatians chapter 5. He said, I don't know anything. He said, I've been crucified to this world and this world has been crucified unto me. Because we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. But in order for that to happen, it's Christ. Christ has to take over. He has to take over. Right. So this is where we are. Right. So if we talk about this fellowship, we talk about this relationship, we're talking about through Christ taking our place and how we're new creatures who no longer see and interpret through the eye, through our physical eyes and our ears and our emotions, but it's through the Spirit of Christ, and it's his Spirit that enables us to grow in the knowledge of who he is, right? It's Christ dwelling in us that produces the intimacy with Christ, right? And so we talked last week about that Matthew chapter 16, right? Flesh and blood had not revealed it. And then we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither does it enter into the heart of man the things that Christ has prepared for them that love him, but it's by his Spirit, right? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the life of Christ. It's this process of replacement, coming to an end of ourselves. And then we looked and we beat this to death during our last Bible study series, this Philippians chapter 3. We are truly fellowshiped by suffering, right? Paul said, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. That's the result. Through the fellowship of your suffering. That's the process, right? It's this process of coming to an end of ourselves, the suffering of self, not the suffering, oh, I can't pay my light bill, can't pay my water bill, this broke down, I'm going through this, people, no, that's persecution, that's tribulation, right? Tribulation and persecution come so that we might get into the face of God and suffer. Suffering comes as a result of persecution. And tribulation. Tribulation and persecution are bad things. Suffering is a good thing because suffering is me getting into the face of God so that he can deliver me, that he can replace me. The suffering is the suffering of self. And that's where intimacy happens. And that's why Paul can say, I'm fellowship in suffering, not tribulation. Tribulation takes me or propels me to suffer. It propels me to the face of God so that God can deliver me and replace me, right? That's why the writer said it was what? good for me. David, Psalms 119. It was good for me that I what? Been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. And it is funny that he used the word learn, right? Right? Because how do we learn? Right? The Bible says that Christ learned obedience by the things he what?
Suffered.
It's critical. It's critical. So it's the tribulation, it's the trials that propel us to the face of God so that God can deliver us, that we might come to a place, we might come to the place and the conclusion to know, I'm not equipped for this. I'm not equipped to handle this. Lord, please replace me. Live your life through me. You've already defeated this. You're the only one capable. So we're fellowshipped in suffering. We grow in intimacy through suffering, right? So let's look at this next one. Psalms 27. We know this one by heart, right? The Lord is what?
My light.
And my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Right? The wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In what will I be confident? So this is the key. This is the crux. What he's getting into here. He says, in this, all this stuff going on, and we think about the theme for this series, talking about knowing God, our refuge in the midst of a fallen world. And here we have David in a situation, right? All collapsing around him, right? Right? His own son, right? Mm-hmm. Dethrone him, in pursuit, trying to kill him, experiencing all these things, right? And he can declare the Lord is his light and his salvation, right? He can declare, even though he can declare his heart shall not fear, even though a host shall encamp against him, right? And even though a war would rise against him, listen, he's confident in one thing. What is that one thing, y'all? He tells us in the next verse. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that will I pursue, right? Mm-hmm. That I may do what?
Dwell in the house.
Dwell. What does dwell mean, y'all?
Live.
Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Listen, this is the key. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his what, y'all? Of his tabernacle. We want to look at that. Shall he hide me? He shall set me upon a rock. So listen, David, in the midst of all this stuff, going through all this stuff, right? And when we go through, we have a tendency to pray to God and say what? Lord, get me out of this. Lord, deliver me, for I've been there. Even recently, right? Deliver from me from this. Get me away from my enemies. Deal with this. Deal with that. Do that. But we got to understand where David's heart was. David wasn't asking the Lord to deliver him from the situation. He said there was one thing he was confident in. He said he had one desire. What was that one desire?
That he may dwell in the house of the Lord.
And listen, y'all, that house is analogous. It's not real. He's not talking about a house. You know that, right? He's not talking about a physical place. What do you think he's talking about? Intimacy, his presence. He's talking about his position. He's talking about his place in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the Lord himself. Listen, that's why he can talk about in that verse 5. He says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me where? In his pavilion, in the secret of his what? Tabernacle. And Pastor Wright is taught and preached on the tabernacle. I've taught, preached on the tabernacle. Minister Tolbert has taught, preached on the tabernacle. The tabernacle, talking about this tabernacle, right? Talking about our progression in our fellowship with Christ, right? Where ultimately we're going from the outer gate, right? To the outer court, right? to the outer mm-hmm. court, to the inner court, to the holy place, to the holies of holies. Where do you think David is talking about when he talks about the secret of his tabernacle? He's talking about the holies of holies, because in the holies of, that's where the middle wall of partition has been, the veil has been torn. That's where Christ is. That's where our intimacy is. That's where our fellowship is, in the holies of holies. Listen, in order to get to that place, we got to be relieved of self. And so this is where David, when he says, "One thing have I desired," this was his desire. His desire was to be commune with God. It was his mm-hmm. fellowship with God, because guess what? He recognized and realized that's where his refuge is. And guess what, y'all? That's where our refuge is. Mm-hmm. And too many times, you know what our challenge is? We hang out in the outer court, because that's where praise happens. That's where the clapping of the hands and the stomping of feet and all this shouting and sweating and carrying on and jumping from chandeliers and doing backflips and all this stuff. All that stuff happens in the outer court. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. But true mm-hmm. worship and intimacy happens in the holy place. God is not interested in the clapping of hands. He said, I'm tired of burnt offerings and sacrifices. What I desire is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He desires for us to come to an end of ourselves so that he can replace us. God is not impressed by us walking out of church, our perm sweated out, our clothes sweated out, somebody had to lay something over us. God is not impressed by that stuff if our hearts are not broken and we're not seeking to be replaced by him. This is his desire. He says, I delight not in burnt offerings and sacrifices. What he desires is for us to be broken, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This he will not despise. He won't turn it away. He loves it. And too many times what we've done is we have an outer court experience and we think we done something. And we go back. We done been in the gates, in the outer court, done shouted ourselves crazy. Don't walk back outside of the gates into the world and wonder why there's no victory. Because God is not interested in us having church on the surface. He's interested in replacing us, because your shout ain't going to win nobody to Christ. But if he replaces you and his life is living in you and being manifested through you, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So we got to get to the holies of holies. And this is where David was. He said, look, listen, I understand all these things are happening. All this stuff is going on, but I got one desire. My desire is not to be delivered from my, and I'm fine. He said, listen, he said, thou preparest earlier in chapter 23. He said, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemy. Right? He said, I'm not worried about that. I can look my enemy in my face and I'll be okay, because I'm not really thinking about what I'm going through, but I have one desire. And that's to dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire, right? Because in the time of trouble, he's going to hide me in his tabernacle, in the holy place, my fellowship with him. That's all the Lord wants. That's his greatest desire is us. We're so busy clapping and shouting and doing everything else, but we've not turned our hearts over to him. And we do it and we're making all this noise, and we still have not given him what he wants. And folks say, oh, come on, worship him. You can do better. No, stop. Give him your heart. It's what he desires. This is what he wants. Be quiet and just give him your heart. I'm not saying don't give him praise. Don't get me wrong. I don't want anybody to get this thing twisted. Somebody going to look at the recording and, you know, they already think we're crazy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we don't not offer him praise. But what I'm saying is, if our hearts are not broken, he don't want it. What he desires is for our hearts to be broken. He desires us. That's why he said, one thing I desire of the Lord, and that will I seek. Our pursuit has to be Christ. our pursuit has to be Christ. So in order for us to know, we got to know something. We've got to know something. We got to know him intimately, not acquainted with him. Not knowing him through Pastor Wright's preaching and teaching. Man, he preached a good message. But we got to then get in our closet and get to know the Christ that he's preaching and teaching about. We've got to know him. We got to know him. We got to know him for ourselves. So Psalms 27, that's Psalms 27. Let's look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Listen, he says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye how? In him, rooted and built up where? In him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanks, with thanksgiving. And this is Paul just encouraging us to let us know, as ye therefore have received Christ. We have received Christ. That's who we have received him. Listen, above any other blessing, above any other thing, what we have more than anything. Listen, y'all, don't get me wrong. We're saved. We've received salvation, and I thank God for salvation. But really what we have received is Christ. We have received Christ. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, walk ye in him. Walk in agreement with him. Walk in fellowship with him. Coming to know Christ, right? What does the passage, what is it? Amos? Amos tell us, is it Amos? How can two walk together unless they what? Unless they be agreed. And we use that. We actually was just doing some premarital counseling with a couple. And we talked about how that, you know, we use that a lot. Because it's true, principally, it's true, you know, in marriage. But really, really, Amos was dealing with our fellowship with Christ, with God. How can two walk together, right? And so we can't walk together unless there be agreement. And there can be no agreement or fellowship unless there be submission and surrender. Because it ain't his job to agree with us. But that's the problem. We want him to agree with us. And Christ ain't never going to agree with us. Only agreement comes by him. He's sovereign God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, not ours, right? So we must come to agreement. And so that's what he's saying, rooted and built up in him and established in what, y'all? Faith, right? Established in our faith, unyielding and wavering, our convincing that Christ is right, and which leads to our obedience, right? Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right, let's look at Colossians 1. 9 and 10, right? Paul writes, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Pray what? And to desire that ye might be what? Filled with what?
The knowledge
of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might do what? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in what? The knowledge of God, our fellowship, increasing in the knowledge of who he is, right? Can't do that outside of the word. That's why I said that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the life of Christ, the spirit of Christ, living in us, revealing unto us, testifying unto our spirit of who we are because of who Christ is, right? That we might walk worthy unto all pleasing, so that our walk might be in alignment, right, of who Christ, that it might represent him, right, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's all about our fellowship. It's all about us knowing Christ, not knowing Christ, knowing him intimately, growing in the knowledge of who he is, growing in the knowledge of his will. And guess what? We're blessed because of it. The more we know of him, the more we know of his will, because listen, he's the truth. This is the truth. right? The more he exposes, the more he exposes the deception and the lies of this world, the less likely we're going to walk into a trap. The less likely we're going to walk into a landmine. The less likely we're going to end up in a ditch somewhere, because we know Christ. Knowing him intimate, he's replacing, he's living instead of, he's the one, he knows, listen, he's the only one who knows how to navigate this thing. And me and my own, right? Me and my own self, me and my, you know, who I am. I don't have a clue. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge, consult him, and he'll make our path straight, right? Why? Because we don't know nothing. That's why he said, and lean not to your own understanding, because we don't understand. We don't know. There is a way that seems right. It looks right. It feels right. But in the end is what? In the end thereof is what? Destruction. Absolutely. That's why it's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through, we might as well just read verses 1 through 3.
Wherefore fight all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Amen. Thank you. And that verse 2 is really the key. As newborn babes desire since the sincere milk, right, of the word, that ye may do what? Grow. And listen, you're not growing. How are we growing? What are we growing in? We're growing in the word. Who is the word? Thank you. Christ himself. We're growing in Christ. That's why, and that's where we want to end. The word of God is the key. We can't say, I want to get to know him and I want to know him more intimately and I want to grow in the knowledge of who he is and not seek. And listen, he didn't say any old kind of way. He says, as a babe desires sincere milk, right? You ever see a hungry baby? Want that formula? Want that mother's milk? He ain't sitting back talking about, yeah, you know, I'm hungry. Well, you know, I'll get to it. No, he's crying out. He's screaming. She's screaming, right? Because there's a yearning. There's a desire. They know there's only one thing that can meet that need, and that's the milk. That's that mother's milk. And listen, there's only one thing that can meet, right? The crying out, the sincere need, desire of our soul, and that's the word of God. And we've tried, and listen, haven't we? We've tried many things. We've tried a lot of stuff to try and satisfy us, to try and get us, you know, to try and curb that craving that we've got, right? And listen, and we've always ended up disappointed. We've always ended up unfulfilled. We've always ended up lacking. We've always ended up, you know, whatever, right? But it's the word of God, because it's Christ himself. And he says that we might grow. And listen, our growth. There's only one way to grow in Christ. Well, I just said it. In Christ. There's only one way to grow. And that's the life of Christ growing. That's the life of Christ being magnified in us. That's the only growth. There may be many byproducts and many fruit that as a result of Christ's life, right, growing in us. But there's only one true means of growth, and that's Christ. And there's only one way to get there, and that's through his word. We don't get there through osmosis. We get there through the word of God. We can't neglect the word of God. I can't say I want to know you, Lord, and not open this word and not get into a place where I'm meditating on the word of God and I'm seeking him through his word. There's no other way. It's through his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's through the word. It's through the word of God. What did he say? He said, I honor my word above my name. It's his, the word of God. It's the word of God that produces the life of Christ in us, because we're taking in the word. The word is being engrafted in our hearts, and it's taking over, and the Spirit of Christ is taking that word, and it's slaying our carnal nature, so that we can be replaced. So it's his word, y'all. It's his words. Amen. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, O God. We acknowledge you, Heavenly Father, as our everything. Lord God, you are amazing. Lord, you are the Most High. You're holy. Father God, you are God Jehovah, the self-existent God. Heavenly Father, God everlasting, God eternal. And we thank you, O God, for loving us. And we thank you, O God, for just making provision for our salvation, our fellowship with you. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord God, that your word, Lord God, would be engrafted in our hearts. Heavenly Father, that it would do the work of conforming us to the likeness of your Son. Make us like you, O God. Shape us and mold us, O God. Heavenly Father, prune us, O God. Heavenly Father, Lord, do whatever you got to do in us, O God, to bring us to the place that you desire and you have predestinated us to be. Have your way. Break our hearts, O God, that we might know you, that we might be convinced of you, your love for us, O God. Heavenly Father, your great power and authority, O God. Heavenly Father, and your very will, your word, O God, and your very intentions toward us, O God. Father, we thank you, O God, and we pray, Lord God, that you just continue to have your way. Father God, we just want to lift up those whose names have been offered up. Heavenly Father, for prayer. Heavenly Father, all of our mothers, O God, have your way. Have your way in their lives. Strengthen them, O God. Encourage them, O God. Lift and build them up, O God. Bless those who are attending to their needs and their daily cares and provisions, O God. We just pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to strengthen even their lives, O God. We know, Lord God, that it's you, Lord God. You are our victory, O God. You are our refuge, our strength. You are our present help in the time of trouble, O God. When the enemy comes in like a flood, Lord God, you will raise up a standard against it, O God. Heavenly Father, so we just ask that you would have your way, Lord God. Everyone represented on this call, Lord God, bless us with the blessing that you see that we stand in need of, O God, and we know that we'll be blessed for sure. Have your way. Father God, we thank you for this time. We commend it unto you, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, your word just continue to reverberate in our hearts, O God. Give us a desire, Lord God. Heavenly Father, as a babe, desire sincere milk, Lord God, to continue to seek you out in your word, to meditate on your word, O God. Heavenly Father, that you might have your way, that we might continue to grow in the knowledge of who you are. Have your way, O God. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake, we pray. Amen.